Well, again, the crowd's gotten bigger. That's good. That's a good thing. For those of you who came in late, now just to explain one thing. 22 of our congregation are snowed in Washington, D.C. They went up to the March for Life, and it's my understanding that 8 are coming back tomorrow, and the rest are going to come back on Tuesday as they start to resume flights, you know, slowly but surely. So we're a little small today, but great is the Lord in our midst. I want to bring a word on the gospel reading today. It's a really powerful reading. But before I do that, I want to kind of set a stage for what was said. You got to look back a few verses, and it says, you know, prior to what we just read in the gospel, Jesus had gone through the temptation. And then the next part of the scripture is what we read. Gone through the temptation, defeated Satan. Then, as recorded, in the power of the Spirit, he returned to Galilee. Let me read that in 14:15. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Luke doesn't go into detail about what he describes as the news of him spreading throughout all the region, or what that all entails. He just doesn't give us that. But I think that you have to realize that the ministry that he had done in a prior place had to have been significant if the whole surrounding area knew about him. Now, you just don't know about somebody if they've done nothing. So, and it also says that he taught in their synagogues before he arrived there. Taught in their synagogues. How many? We don't know. How long? We really don't know. It couldn't have been that long. But he had been teaching in the synagogues. He then comes to Nazareth, his hometown. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the gospel. There's a point in this. I want us to rehear it so that we can understand some of what I'm going to say later on a little bit better. Starting in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Hang on to that one. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, there's some things that are said in this that I want us to notice. So, he went into the synagogue as his custom was. Now, this is conjecture, okay? Trying to read through, in between the lines here. It was his custom. I don't think that just refers to since he began his ministry. You remember the incident that's recorded where, as a youth, he was in the synagogue teaching when he was probably 12 or 13 years old, and mom and dad had gone, and all of a sudden they realized he wasn't there, and they came back to get him. What was his response to his parents? What did he say? He said, "I am about my father's business." You know, he was about his father's business on this day too, that's recorded in Luke. And he stood up to read. I think to make this a little bit more so we can grasp the whole thing here, I want to describe a little bit about what a synagogue service was back in those days. Remember, this is a Jewish service. Okay? We tend to forget that. Jesus was a Jew. Okay? And he's not separating himself from Judaism at all. In fact, he's going right in to his Judaism. Rather, he presents his mission as a natural extension and realization. Listen to that. Realization of Israel's hope. We'll learn more about that in a second. In the synagogue, sacrifice was not done. The synagogue was a place for teaching and reading. The temple in Israel was the place for the priests to offer sacrifice to God. But in the synagogue, men came to learn. Another difference between the synagogue and the temple was in the temple, the priests were in charge. But in the synagogue, most of the time, there was no priest even present. There was no preacher. To have a synagogue service required at least 10 adult males. The sequence of the service went something like this. At the service, the Shema was recited, and that's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. I won't read it. If you want to look it up, read it. Followed by prayers, including some set prayers, and the 18 benedictions. Follow the sequence here. After this, scripture was read, beginning with a portion of the Torah. That's between Genesis and Deuteronomy. Somewhere in there, there was some scriptures read. Then would come a section from the prophets. Another reading from the prophets. Then instruction would come. Often the speaker linked the text together with the other passages. And then the service was closed with a benediction. Now, think generally. Sound kind of familiar? It's very much of an outline of what we do today, isn't it? And that's what the liturgical service over the next 2,000 years has developed into. It's a pattern of what the Jewish people did. On this day, Jesus was taking his turn in a synagogue. Now, I have to wonder this. This is speculation. I wonder if this happened because news of what he had done in Galilee had somehow traveled over there to Nazareth. It would appear Jesus was speaking during the reading of the prophets because it's following a prophetic reading. He reads from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, a passage that promises the coming of God's salvation. And then he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus just dropped a bombshell on those Jews. He is shaking them up by telling them that he is the fulfillment of that scripture from Isaiah. Today, he is God's salvation to the world. God had promised to the Jewish people a decisive demonstration of his salvation for his people for a long time. Now Jesus declares that day has come. Now, perhaps a way to look at this is to look at the Isaiah passage as it was said to the Jewish people many years before. Setting the stage, the Jewish people had just returned from captivity in Babylon. They're trying to rebuild their... They were trying to rebuild their ruins, but things weren't really going very well. The people were getting discouraged, and they actually thought God had abandoned them. The times were hard. Food was scarce. Hope was just about done. The people were so desperate, so full of mourning, that they even covered their heads with ashes and wore sackcloth. But Isaiah comes, and he says that God is here. He will deliver. He will save. And he will make you a mighty nation. He says to the Jewish people that through them, God will bring salvation to the world. This passage, of course, is one for them of hope, freedom, release, and lastly but not least, salvation. Now, when Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," he was saying the same kind of thing to the people of his day. God will deliver, God will restore, God will keep his promises to you, God will bring salvation, deliverance, and freedom to all the peoples of the earth. But Jesus went way beyond Isaiah. He didn't mean that one nation would be restored. He didn't mean that the physical restoration of the people would take place, of the temple would take place, because that had already happened. Jesus was talking about the spiritual restoration instead of a physical one. Jesus was talking about God's plan of salvation for the whole earth, not just the nation of Israel. Jesus was saying that through him, God would bring salvation to all people then, and it's even available to us today because this was an eternal salvation. He fulfilled the passage that he read. Let's look at the, and I'm going to back up a little bit. Let's look at the Isaiah passage a little bit more in detail, starting with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Here, Jesus claims to be directed by God to minister and preach. Now, the people in the synagogue that day probably didn't know that at his baptism, he was anointed, not just for a prophetic ministry, but as Messiah. That was his anointing. In the next line, Jesus begins to give the goals of what that anointing meant. First, he's going to preach good news to the poor. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. Now, you could talk about, well, what does he mean by poor? Does he mean economic poverty? And, you know, the fact is that poor people usually are more sensitive to God because they're looking for something, okay? But here the greater emphasis would seem to be to those who are spiritually poor, in need of God and looking for hope from him. Next, Jesus is sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Now in Isaiah, Isaiah meant, he was speaking about those people that were still in prison from the Babylonian captivity. Those not set free by the Babylonians. But Jesus is going beyond that. He is saying that there is release from the captivities of this world, from sin and one's own selfishness. He's saying that he will release us from the sin of self, forgive us all our wrongs, so that we might be really free. You know, being under demonic oppression is like being trapped in a prison of pain, in a prison of despair. Jesus offers release from this pain, from this despair. This is what his miracles that he performed illustrate, but also point to. That the reality of going beyond the act of the miracle is that you can be set free. To do what? To serve God and to serve others. His statement that he liberates the oppressed makes it clear that he's more than just a prophet. He both is, and he is the agent of salvation. Think about it. He both is salvation, and he's the agent of salvation. Now, this is why the last thing he says, he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in the Isaiah passage. What does that mean? This is very definite. The Jewish people knew this. That when he said that, they went, bang, what is he saying? He's referring to the year of Jubilee. The year of cancellation of debts, as seen in Leviticus 25, 8 through 17. It's described there. Which occurred once every 50 years. What happened in that year? All debts were canceled. Slaves were free. Literally everything started afresh. And this pictures what Jesus brings to those who respond to his message, the message of hope. Jesus builds on the message that Isaiah brought, which proclaimed hope, and states that what Isaiah proclaimed, Jesus fulfilled. In summary, if you could summarize all that is said here, there's probably three points. Maybe I didn't do the summary as well as I should. But there's three main points here. One, Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. Two, he's the prophet of fulfillment who declares good news because he proclaims the new era of salvation. And three, Jesus is the one who brings the release as well as the one who proclaims it. He brings release from all oppression. He is the Messiah. And then as Jesus continues his ministry for 3 years on this earth, his role as Messiah is demonstrated over and over and over again. This final idea of the Jesus as Messiah helps. I'm going to use an illustration here. See if you can follow this. You remember when Jesus healed the blind man who called out to him as the son of David. You remember that? It's in Luke 18, 35 through 43. He doesn't call out Jesus, he calls out to the son of David for healing. The son of David brings not only a future role which Jesus has, but also present release from sin and a reversal of the effects of Satan's presence in the world. In short, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise. And who's the source of that? Jesus Christ himself. Yesterday, I was in prison from 6:30 in the morning to a little after 3. Okay, confession time, right? I was there with 23 other free men as we went into Union Correctional Institution, and it was cold yesterday. We were expecting about 100 inmates. We ended up with about 65. And you have to understand, I'm not knocking anybody, but I'm telling you the truth. The guys over there don't get cold weather gear. They have their regular clothes and a jacket, which is a cotton jacket. Some of them, because they have a little bit of money, might be able to buy an undergarment. It's like a very light sweatshirt that they'll wear underneath. But when it's cold, they feel it. So we got about 65 guys there, and we stayed, and we went through a program with them. Most of the men that we ministered to yesterday will die there. Many of them will not be claimed by their families. They'll be buried in a pauper's field out behind the last building of the property. But the men we ministered to yesterday will not die without hope. They know their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, they're going to live with Jesus for eternity, with you and me, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But you see, there's other men in that institution. There's about 1,700 in what they call the open population that don't know Jesus. And their future beyond life on this earth is entirely different. You know, it's no different here in Jacksonville, Florida. In this community, with those we work with our social acquaintances, with those we meet casually, there are those who know Jesus, and there are those who don't. Jesus is not walking around on the earth today in person. He's not in person reaching out to the diseased, giving food to the hungry, bringing comfort, courage to those who are oppressed. But we, the body of Christ, did you hear the reading from 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ, are in the world today. And we're to do the same thing he did when he was walking on this earth. We are the instruments that bring salvation to the lost, sight to the blind, hope to the hopeless. If I could use two words right now, this is what I'd say. Reach out. Reach out. Bring them in. You know, somebody did that for me. More than one person. Somebody did that for you, either directly or indirectly. What did Jesus say today? What did he say? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm going to change that. I'm going to drop one letter. I'm going to say it again, but I'm dropping one letter. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in our hearing. Our hearing. Right here. So let's bring it to someone else's hearing. Bring them in. Amen.